Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. For this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. So, you know, as I read through this and as I look at this, I always think about Joseph. Probably, you know, more able to relate to him because I'm a guy. You know, you think Mary was probably in her mid-teens, you know, 13, 14. We don't like to think of her as 13. She well could have been 13, 14, 15. She's a young person. Joseph's probably in the vicinity of 10 years older than her. That would have been the natural age at that in that first century for a couple to get married. They're often, even in poor families, kind of prearranged in that, you know, you got to go and ask permission from the dad, and he could say no, and did say no in those days, and there was dowries that went back and forth, and things like that. So, when I look at this guy, Joseph, he enters into an engagement with Mary. Now, engagements today, they're kind of quick, you know what I mean? I just say quick, not in fast, but if you say, will you marry me? And the person says yes, poof, you're engaged. Well, it was not that fast in the first century. You know, there was kind of a process that went through. And an engagement was almost like a pre-marriage. It was entering into sort of a legally binding agreement. And so Joseph was beginning to pour everything he had into this marriage. And suddenly, it all falls apart because he discovers that his wife to be is pregnant. But I think at this point, Joseph shows an awful lot of courage. I think that Joseph was an incredibly courageous man. See, it takes courage to do what God calls us to do. Let's look a little bit at the courage of Joseph. See, it took courage to resist the plunge toward public vindictiveness. How mad must he have initially been to find out she was pregnant? And what is the first century Jewish penalty for adultery?
Stoning.
How many of Joseph's friends must have encouraged him? Dump her. Get rid of her. Treat her like the person she is. See, it took courage for Joseph to wait, to listen to God, to not seek the wisdom of the society. society, but to seek the wisdom from God. You see, it took courage to remain true to God and to Mary in the face of the social pressure and the disdain and everything that must have been going on at that time in their life. And where does that type of courage come from? Where does the courage come from to stand against the tide of public opinion? I don't know about you. I've always been kind of surprised with, like, the at election time. Because everybody wants to vote for the winner before we even vote. So it's like, well, who's ahead in the polls? Because that's the guy I want to vote for. And we do that all the time. We do it without thinking. Because we envision that somebody else has done more research than us. And if you're like me, you know, you just kind of do the minimum amount of research because you're not really all that interested in politics. And so you just want to just kind of get a glimpse. And when you hear that somebody else is supporting somebody, then you vote for them. Now, I'm sure you guys all do your own research. But in reality, most of us, I think, just kind of fly by the seat of our pants. But how much courage does it really take to stand against the tide? When everybody else is saying one thing, but you decide to do something different. When society is telling you that, you know, virgin birth is impossible. And everything you know about conception tells you that it's impossible. Yet in a dream, an angel of the Lord visits Joseph and tells him that it is quite possible. Joseph was able to find the kind of courage to stand against the pressures of the social environment because, number one, he practiced personal integrity regardless of public pressure and opinion. See, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, 19, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, and here it is, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. See, that phrase, being a just man, this indicates something about what was already going on in Joseph's life. He was already a just man. Joseph was the kind of man that was already choosing to do the right thing in his life. I say that Joseph was positionally just. Now this means that he was a Jew. He was following the religion, the faith as a devout Jew. And to put that into context for today, he received Jesus Christ. He was a church member. He'd been baptized. He was coming to church regularly. He was taking communion. He was doing all the things that a guy does to make them positionally just. But Joseph was also practically just. And I don't mean by that he was almost just. I mean that he, in his day-to-day life, in his practical living, he was living out his faith. So he was practically just. He was not only a member of the church, he also lived out the teachings of the church. He was an example of righteousness, and he practiced what he preached. So, how about you? Are you satisfied with just being a church member or attending once in a while? Is that enough for you? Don't allow yourself to be satisfied with just playing the role of a Christian. Don't settle for that. It is not enough. Each of us needs to do what it takes to live out our faith. You know, we say that God's going to watch us and take care of us, and that he's going to have his hand upon us and guide us. But do we really believe that? Is that our first reaction when crisis strikes? Or is that something that we save just to tell everybody else? And then when I have a problem, I panic and run for the hills. But when you have a problem, I'll tell you that God's going to watch over you. Does anybody do that? See, that's what it means about moving into a practically just person. That practically, day in and day out, we live out our faith. We practice what we preach. We do what we say. It's hard. It doesn't come naturally. So what do we do in order to... What has to be done in order for us to live a just or righteous life? Well, what has to be done is we have to become aware of what God's will is for our life. And as followers of God, we learn what God has in store for us and what God wants from us by reading the scriptures. Let's look at Psalm number 119. I'll read verses 9 through 16. I think is a really important passage in your Bible. I hope as you turn in your Bible there, you will find this passage all colored in or underlined or marked with arrows, because this is a good passage. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Simple question. But here's the answer. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see, the words of the scripture, this is how we hear the voice of God. Now, some people might say, you know, that, well, you know, I have these intuitions or I heard a voice from God. Who hasn't heard someone say, or maybe said themselves, God told me to fill in the blank? Well, we have intuitions, we have voices. We can have dreams like Joseph did, or an angel could visit. But you know, the scripture is where we hear from God. Intuition, voices, dreams, and angels can be from our imagination, can be from our psychosis, or can be from the very forces of darkness. Think about what Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached, let him be accursed. Well, that's pretty intense. Even if we or an angel from heaven. So if an angel showed up here, began teaching something that's contrary to what? Contrary to Scripture. Let him be accursed. I would be impressed if an angel showed up. I might be inclined to believe him. I think that's why God put this passage in the Scripture. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, when we know what God wants, when we understand that the scripture is from Him, and we study the scripture, we learn the scripture, and we begin to grapple with the scripture, and we come to terms with the scripture, we are in fact coming to terms with what God's will is for our lives. And when we know what God's will is for our life, courage is just going to well up inside you, because you're going to be absolutely, positively confident that what you're doing is what God wants you to do, and nothing and no one can take that away. courage for doing the right thing does not come from understanding the ways of the world. It comes from understanding the ways of God. The only way that we can learn what God wants for us is to be reading and studying our Bible. Now, does this mean that we read our Bible and every time we're faced with a problem in this world, we open up our Bible and shut our eyes and go like this and say, well, that's what I'm going to do now? No, no, no. We don't check our brains at the door. Christians aren't, and God has never asked us to do that. He's never asked us to just follow Him with a blind faith, you know, stepping off cliffs and things like that. He's never asked us to do those things. What He asks us to do is to follow His word. When the angel showed up and began talking to Joseph in a dream, what did the angels do? Told him about Scripture. Virgin to be with child. Is he going to call his name Emmanuel? It's going to be Jesus. All this is just reinforcing that God's word is true. So what we want to do is we want to approach these things fully thought out. You know, I just want to talk for a minute because there's a lot of atheists in the world. And they seem to have a lot of good arguments. But every atheist that I've ever talked with, and many of whom that I've heard speaking on television or the internet or whatever, they always kind of have this little dig that says, well, you don't believe that. You can't believe that God just created everything. Science says the world is, you know, 20 billion years old. You can't believe that God just created it 6,000 years ago. You can't just, you know, let everything just fly in the face of science and what man has studied. And I think, why should I take your word for it? Just because you're really good at shaming me, does that mean that I have to kneel down to you? Just because you can speak louder, faster, be more articulate, does that make you right and me wrong? I think I will continue to believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. Do I have all the answers? Heavens no. If I had all the answers, I'd be God. But I find that as I study Scripture and as I go through life, that I find that the Scripture corrects me and it trains me and it makes me a better person. Not only for myself, but for my family and for my community. Say, well, you're an idiot. You know, somebody might say you're an idiot because you believe the Scriptures so literally. Well, I'm an idiot with a lot of peace. I'm an idiot with a lot of conviction. I'm an idiot with a lot of tranquility in my heart, in my future. Does it mean I never lose my temper? I don't know. Human being. A lot of emotions in there. Sometimes they have to get out. Sometimes they get out the wrong place, the wrong way, the wrong words. But then I know that before I make things right with my brothers and sisters that I might have offended, I know I've already made things right with God because I know that He sent His Son to die for my sin, that I could be right with Him all the time. You see, this takes courage. If you want to have courage also, you can't just learn this stuff. You also have to put it to action. So we have to pursue God's vision for our lives and not just man's wisdom. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 begins, but as he, that's Joseph, considered these things. You see, it would have been so easy for Joseph to just blow up
my wife's, or my fiance's pregnant. Stone the wench. He could have, but he didn't. He stopped. He took some time. He considered these things. He's thinking about, what's this going to mean? What's this going to mean to me, to my life? This is a big decision that Joseph has to make. It's his future, Mary's future, the future of the unborn child, the future of their extended family. There's no way that he could have known that it would even affect our future. This little decision, this moment when he stopped to consider, changed the world. Because it was while he was considering these things that an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, do not be afraid." So, we have to resist that urge to be impulsive. We have to focus on that urge to pursue God. We never want to jump at the obvious conclusion. What we want to do is to take some time, let things process. Get out of the storm of counsel of other people pouring into our head and go and get alone with God. Or even just get alone. Let your minds clear. Let God speak to you. Yesterday during the windstorm, got up in the morning to turn the news on and see what's going on. And we kept losing the satellite signal. I don't know if any of the rest of you experienced this, but you know, you're sitting there, you watch the TV, it's going along fine, all of a sudden, all those little pixelized squares start moving across the screen. Then there's a big pop-up that says, "You have lost the complete signal." And then it goes back to the little pixelized thing, and then it all comes back on. This happens, I don't know, every 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, it was kind of hard to keep up with the news, but since nothing was happening, it wasn't that hard. And you know, there's a lot of things that can get in our way in our prayer life too. And a lot of things that can break us down. When we go to God and we ask a question and then we answer, "Father, I need some help with my finances. About $32.95 to pay this bill. Be just what I need. Thanks. Lord, I've got this illness. I've got this cough. You know, I've got to go to church tomorrow. I go to work, whatever. I got this cough. I need this cough taken care of." So you see, we pray the prayer and we tell them what the answer needs to be. Instead of really just realizing that his answers are limitless. Do you have the courage to step out in such a way that you're just simply going to announce what your prayers are and leave them right there? And not ask for a specific fix. "Father, I can't pay the house payment." That's it. Turn it over to you. "Father, I haven't been feeling well and the doctor says I've got a virus. I'll just turn that over to you." Are you willing to really enter into that kind of a relationship with God? To really talk to him about your spouse, your children, your parents, your future. And just lay it into his hands. You know, think of Shayla. She's going to have this baby soon, and March being soon. And, you know, what do we always say? As long as he has 5 toes and, or 10 toes and 10 fingers, right? As long as he has 10 fingers and 10 toes, it's good, right? Well, let's think about that. Would you love him with 8 toes? Yeah.
Would you love him no matter what?
Yeah, you would.
See, we don't have to set up the answer for God, that this is the only way it can work, as though by our powerful thoughts, we're going to control what's going to happen. On Facebook recently, they just changed it because they must have realized how stupid it sounded. Whenever it's someone's birthday, they always send you a little notification, you know? Today is so-and-so's birthday. And then for a while there, they were saying, send them good thoughts. I'm like, well, don't you want me to send them a message? I mean, really? Isn't that the whole point of Facebook here? Isn't that why you told me it was their birthday so I could send them a message? Why am I supposed to send them good thoughts? It's like, I was going to wish you a happy birthday, but instead I'm just thinking it. Our thoughts don't have any power. God has all the power. We need to be mindful of who He is, and how incredibly powerful He is, and we need to allow Him to work through us and in us. We need to let our courage grow, that we wouldn't shrink back from what He can do. That's why we don't want to tell Him what the answer is. Because what if He's got something bigger in store? But we're telling Him, well, this is my prayer. I need $32.95. But what if His plan was to give you $30,000? But it's like, well, $32.95 is enough. Here you go. Who knows what we miss? Just because we frame God in a box and we leave Him right there. We need to have the courage to step out and let God be who He is. We need to allow Him to speak to us. In ways, we need to be open to Him speaking to us in ways that we can't imagine. Can you just imagine Joseph? He's thinking, man, I can't believe my whole future is falling apart. Now I'm going to, you know, I'm so exhausted. I'm finally going to doze off and go to sleep. He gets in that sleep. An angel shows up to him in a dream. Begins talking to him. He just couldn't have come up with this. The child that she's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. You shall name Him Jesus, and He shall save the people from their sins. That sounds like a too much pizza before bed dream. But yet Joseph somehow knew, because he was a just man, he knew that it was from God. What could God have in store for us and our family? In our community, if we just let Him loose in our lives. If we could be that just man or just woman, that righteous man, that righteous woman. If we could be that person. And if we could be the person who wasn't fast to act, but who is fast to pursue God in all things. What kind of results might we have? Well, everything may not be like we were planning it to be. But how much better might it be if it turned out how God was planning it to be? See, we'll take communion. Jesus is the one who said, He broke the bread with His disciples and He said, take and eat, this is my body. And so what we do all, you know, these centuries later, is we still take this and we still remember. We remember what Jesus did. We remember that He was God's Son. We remember that He was God in flesh. We remember that He came down from heaven. We remember that He was born in a manger. We remember the whole Christmas story. And we ingest this. We take this in. Because this reminds us that knowing Jesus is not enough. Knowing about Him. What we have to do is we have to have Him inside of us. And we do. We take this every month to remind us that we're supposed to be communing with Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We take Him in. We ingest Him. Does that mean He gives us what we want? No, it means we give Him what He wants. Us. And we drink of the cup. Jesus said, this is the cup of my new covenant. Take it. In order for the covenant to be fulfilled, someone has to. It's like your will being fulfilled. You know, I have a will. Colleen and I have a will. It's at home in the lockbox. It's right there. It's safe and sound. The lawyer has a copy. There's a copy there. If we die, then it goes into action. And don't tell my kids, but they get everything. Okay? Including the mess in the shop. So, but until we die, it all belongs to us. And so the Old Testament, everything belonged to God until someone died. And then the inheritance is dispersed out. It's given to the people. So when Jesus died, the disbursement is made. And we become heirs, joint heirs. Inherit those who inherit. Then Jesus gets to do something that none of us will get to do. That is, make out a second testament. And so heaven lays before us as our final promise when the New Testament is fulfilled, when the church dies, the bride dies, and all is brought together. And humanity ends as we know it. And heaven is established as we dream it. And then God's kingdom is set up forever. There's no more sickness, no more tears, no more dying. It's heaven. This is why we take communion, to be reminded that the covenant was once fulfilled and it will be fulfilled again. I want to ask the elders if they would please come so we can share this communion together. Help you to sort things out in your life. Because the question really becomes, are you worthy to take communion? On one hand, you're going to say no. But on another hand, yes, you are. See, because by our own acts of righteousness, we're not. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. But you know, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He has cleansed you. And He has set you free. Free from your sin. So yes, you are cleansed. You say, well, Pastor, just last night I sinned. Yeah, just right now you're forgiven. Like a loving parent who, every time the child falls, you pick them up, you clean them off. Try to build them up, make them strong, encourage them to go the right way. That's what God's doing with us. He loves us. He's forgiven us. We live in that forgiveness. As often as you take this, take it in remembrance of what Jesus has done. He died for your sins. Set you free. unleavened to remind us that it's sin, without sin. Bread to remind us that there's life there. Broken to remind us that that life was destroyed on the cross. But ours nonetheless, to set us free. As often as you take this, take it in remembrance. What Jesus has done for you. The lifter of our head. Cup reminds us that we don't have to approach life downtrodden and destroyed. No. He's asking us to approach life forgiven, filled by the power of His Spirit. We don't have to approach life afraid. We can approach life with all the courage that's needed. All the grace, all the mercy, and all the forgiveness that's required. Anything that we need to let go of, we can let go of. Because God never lets go of anything. We don't have to live in stress. The abundance of conviction. We can go out with joy. Be led forth to peace. Christ, and the only way that we remain alive is because He is now in us. Because we are dead to self, but alive to Christ. We can't live on this in this world without flesh and without blood. So this cup and this bread remind us that we only live here. We only have strength now because of this substitutionary death on the cross. Thank you for this bread. We thank you for this cup. We take it in remembrance of what Jesus did. A baby born in a manger. Life lived as sacrifice given, that we might have a hope for life and life eternal. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas. Help us, Lord, to take this communion and to bring Christmas season alive in our hearts, remembering that it's all about Jesus.